I just want to give thanks to the Lord as well for those that were able to be here yesterday and serving, and whether that was helping with breakfast or going out and sharing or being part of the prayer time, I just thank God for that effort. It just seemed like yesterday had a wonderful spirit about it. Just from the time we prayed and had breakfast, the going out, the sharing the testimonies afterwards, just brothers and sisters in Christ coming together and trying to be faithful to the Lord and us to be. And just a great blessing to be a part of it, and just keep praying for God to do what he wants in and through us and in the lives of others. You know, yesterday was just another opportunity to try to bring about a lifestyle of living in love for others. That's what God has called us to. Also, here this morning, if you haven't noticed, we have Bill and Sarah Martin with us, partners in the gospel. They're going to come up and share at the end of service, and we're going to have an opportunity to pray for them. Just a little story from yesterday. The group I went out included Sarah, and right away, when we got the car, he said, one place I want to go is to the Chinese restaurant. They're going to be missionaries in China. Well, one of the girls we had on our team was a girl named Hannah. It was her birthday yesterday. She went into the Chinese restaurant with Phil, not knowing he spoke Chinese. So it was an adventure for her. She loved it. Sometimes as we approach our faith and our service to the Lord, we would like the Lord to tell us exactly what he wants from us. We would like sometimes for the Lord to tell us exactly what he wants us to do, who he wants to do it to, when, where, how. And we would like for him to sometimes add why as well. We just have that desire sometimes. And he can do that. Through his Holy Spirit, he can do all of that in our lives. But often what we see is God gives us just some general instructions or general guidelines to follow. And this morning, as we continue our study of Philippians, we're going to be receiving the first command of this letter today. And as we will see, it is a general and very important instruction or command that God has for all of us this morning. We're going to see in our study this morning that the command the Lord has for us is to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I hope as you hear those words and read those words, it kind of creates a heaviness in your life almost, like to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. Seriously? That's what God has for us this morning. And we're going to look at this command that God has for us, but we're also going to see in today's verses that as we live worthy of the gospel of Christ, we should be characterized by certain things. And in today's passage, we're going to see three things that we should be characterized by. The first being that we would be united with other believers in faithfulness. We are also going to look at that we not be afraid of those who might oppose the gospel. And finally, we're going to look at suffering as a part of this as we're engaged in the conflict. So those are the three things that we're going to look at. Let's just go to prayer one more time. Father in heaven, we do again thank you and praise you. I thank you, Lord, for this entire service so far and the songs that have been sung, the prayers that have been lifted up, and the words that have been spoken. And I just pray, Lord, there would just be a continued spirit of truth, a spirit of yours, Lord, overriding all of this, that this message would be proclaimed in spirit and truth, that your name would be honored and glorified. Father, we thank you for your abundant love of our life, and a love which draws us to you, but also a love that pushes us beyond where we're at, to where you would have us to be, to a point of more fully reflecting our life. Lord, we certainly have arrived at that. And so, Lord, we need your continued help. So speak to us, Lord, and give us ears and hearts to hear and respond to this message that you have for us today. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So far in this letter of Philippians that Paul has written, we've seen Paul expressing his great love, his great care for the Philippian church. We've also seen over the last couple of weeks, Paul expressing what's been going on in his life. And as we've talked about so far in this study, Paul's in prison, and he has been for at least a couple of years now. And what's he doing? How's he responding to the situation he's in? He's rejoicing. He's thrilled because of what's happening, Obviously, he's probably not thrilled at being in prison, but he's thrilled that the gospel message is going forward. He's thrilled that people are coming to faith in Christ. He's thrilled that people are being more bold in sharing the truth because he's being bold. He's just thrilled in God's kingdom being advanced and God being glorified. And in the process of all that, he's also rejoicing at the blessings he's receiving in all of that. That's why, as we looked at last week, he was able to write, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." Amazing words. So now, beginning today, the shift goes away from kind of the introduction where Paul's at, to now some commands for us. And as it often is the case, first commands are usually carry more weight and more importance. So we have a very important and weighty command that the Lord's going to have for us today. As Paul's writing this, and I've shared this with you before, the man Paul is writing this to the people of Philippi. And at the same time, Paul's being moved along by the Holy Spirit. So in reality, this is God's word to his dear and loved children, including us. That's what we have today. God has this word for us today. So it begins with these words in Philippians 1:27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy." Let your conduct, let your behavior be worthy of something. That's what it is starting out here. You know, and often our conduct, our manner of life is tied to something. It's often tied to something we've been given or received. So for many of us, we've received a lot of gifts in our lives, a lot of wonderful things. A gift you received is the job that you have. It's a gift that provides for you and your family and for others. And in response to that gift of your work, your job, you should respond in a manner that's appropriate for that. Not just the job, a lot of other things in life as well. A number of us in here are married. And we may take our marriage for granted a lot of times, but it is a gift from God, and it is to be responded to in a worthy manner. Same is true of our children. For those of us who have children, they're a gift of God. They're also a great responsibility that needs to be responded to in a worthy manner. This phrase in this opening section here, "Let your manner of life," some of your translations would be "conduct yourself." This is one Greek word. And it's the Greek word politis, where we get the word politic in English. And it having to do with the idea as a citizen, you have a responsibility to respond in a certain way. You have a duty towards the country you're part of. And so, for all of us in here, most of us are citizens of the United States. Is that a gift? It is, isn't it? Do we take that gift for granted a lot of times? We do. But if you were to ask a lot of people around the world if they would like to be citizens of this country, many of them would give everything they have and more to live in a place like this. It is a great gift that we often take for granted. It is a gift that provides us with freedom to be here worshiping the Lord this morning. It's a gift that provides us with protection from many threats. It's a gift that provides us with opportunities for education, for good jobs, for providing for us in many different ways. It's a gift that allows us to have good health care and support as we age. Our citizenship in this country is a gift that we should respond to in an appropriate manner. But the gift being talked about, the country being talked about in this first verse this morning, is a different country. It's talking about a citizenship in God's kingdom and in his family. And that's what we're being encouraged here with, that we would only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. What does it mean, the gospel of Christ? Well, we know gospel means good news of Christ. And so this ties to everything about Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and everything that goes with it. That we would live in a manner of life worthy of that. So if we have faith in Jesus Christ, if we're here this morning with faith in Jesus Christ, we've been abundantly blessed. We are part of the family of God and citizens in his kingdom, and we have a responsibility to respond to that in a worthy manner. That's what's being talked about here. So if we we have faith in Jesus Christ, we've gone from being spiritually dead and lost and blind to being made alive in Christ. And to be able to see and understand His truth and to have a relationship with Him. If we have faith in Christ, we move from that road that leads to destruction, the broad road to the narrow road that leads to life. And apart from faith in Christ and Jesus' death on the cross, we would be without hope. We would just simply be sinners deserving of hell and going there. That's what our lives would be like. But we've been given a gift. God's sacrificed grace. The Father sent His Son Jesus, and Jesus gave His life so that we could be saved. We've been given a wonderful gift. Romans, even though we're sinners deserving of hell, God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That gift has been given to us. And it's a gift that God is saying you need to respond to in a word of prayer. He's simply saying, I've loved you so much that I've done this for you. Now what I'm asking of you is to respond to the word of prayer. That's the command for us this morning. The rest of the passage, we're going to look at the three things that should characterize our lives as we live out this command. The first one, our manner of life, which should be worthy of the gospel, it should be characterized by being united with other believers in faithfulness. That's what we see in the rest of verse 27, as it says, so that whether you come and you see, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So here, Paul is just saying that, Paul's in prison. He thinks he's going to be released. He thinks he's going to be reunited with the believers in Philippi, but he's not certain. What he is certain of, if they're going to live a life worthy of the manner of the gospel, they needed to be united in that. They needed to be one in that. You see that you in these verses, there's three of them, I believe, they're all plural in the Greek. This is applying to all of us. It's saying, God's saying to all of us that have faith in Him this morning, that you need to be united with other believers in Christ. That's what needs to characterize our life if we're going to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. We've got this term in here, standing firm. We see this in the New Testament as just a term that's talking about standing firm in our faith, continuing to be faithful, that we would unite together and that we would be one. Even though, as you look around this room, you see a lot of different people, you see different ages, you know some different people, they got different personalities, we're different in a lot of different ways. But the gospel is so powerful that it just overrides all of the differences if we allow it to make us one with the Lord. One with each other as well. So we're to stand firm. But also, as it says here, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So this is in our service. This is in our actions. We're not only to be united in our hearts and in our minds and the things that we believe and value, but we're also to be united in our action, in our service to each other and our service to others around us. We're to be like-minded, like an organized army. What is being talked about here is that we would just go about our faith as if we're locked arm to arm together. It's like we just put our arms together and we're standing firm in our faith and we're going on and we're living out our lives the way God wants us to. And it's being locked arm in arm that allows us to withstand the attacks that we face. And that could be because we're sharing Christ with somebody. It could be because we're struggling with a health issue. It could be a relationship battle. It could be a job situation. Locked arm in arm with others allows us to stand firm in the midst of the storms that we face. But also locked arm in arm together allows us to advance the gospel the way the Lord wants us to. We impact each other in such tremendous ways. And again, we can take all of that for granted. as I was writing this, working on this message on Friday, the get real was going on. I can't remember that term. Get real. And so the elementary students came running by our house. We're on the, I think it's a 5K. Is it a 5K? Okay, it's a 5K. They came running by our house. And it was the elementary kids, so you had lots of, you know, and there was also adults, there was teachers, there was administrators, there were some parents. You had all kind of different sizes and shapes, all kind of different people. And I just watched them for a little bit. And immediately, I noticed some things. I noticed how they impacted each other. I noticed how some of them were spurring each other on to keep running. Tony was running with Sarah, and Tony's just going along, and Sarah's, she's kind of huffing and puffing, but she's running right beside him. Tony was spurring Sarah along in that run. But I also noticed the other way. I noticed some kids ready to keep running, but their friends stopped. They needed to just walk for a while. And they stopped with them and walked with them. And that was okay, too, because they were still together. They could still encourage one another. But I also noticed there was some people walking and some people running, and they were just kind of on their own. And I just wondered about that. I wondered how they were viewing everything and how they were doing. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're to be one with each other. We're to go through this thing of our faith in Jesus Christ together. But we live in a culture that's so individualistic that we can be tempted to think, I can do this Christian thing on my own. I can handle this. I can serve on my own. I can face the battles on my own. I can do this thing myself. And that is a lie from Satan. Because we know it. We know when we try to do this thing on our own, we might be okay for a little while, but it's not going to take very long before we start losing our joy and our love, and things start going the other way, and we become afraid, we become discouraged, we want to give back if we try to go alone. We have verses like Ecclesiastes 4, 9, 10, 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return on the work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. As we come to faith in Jesus, we are given this gift of being united with Jesus. And I've talked about it many times. When we come to faith in Jesus, we are one with him. And so everything that Jesus has and has done, we need to share it. So as Jesus was buried and rose again, we're going to share him. We're going to share his resurrection. As God blesses Jesus with all his blessings, we're going to share all of that. But the same thing is true is that as we are one with Jesus, we have the opportunity to be one with each other. And I've seen it over and over and over again in my life. The more we practice that oneness with each other, the stronger we're going to be, the more faithful we're going to be. And better able to withstand the struggles in life, and better able to be faithful in all the ways that God wants us to. I know I can be tempted to go about this walk with Jesus on my own. I'm an introvert. I'm fine with being on my own. But I also know the danger. It's a universal danger. You know, we see it in the wild. What do the wolves go after? They go after that animal that is off on its own. They purposely try to get that to happen. Just as the world, as Satan in our own flesh tries to be alive, tries to divide us from the rest of the church. So we can get off on our own and we're much more willing than that way. Jesus prayed specifically for you and me that this won't happen. We see this in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying this for us. I do not ask for these only. He's talking about his disciples at that time, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, just as we are. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also also would be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. It's Jesus' prayer for us. It's amazing. He's praying that we would be one with each other to the degree he is one with his Father. He's praying that we would be one perfectly. And apart from Christ, that is completely impossible. But in Christ, it's totally possible. Vince is going to be speaking more on this oneness that we're to have as a body of believers next week as he continues in the first part of chapter 2. So we're going to move on to the second. Life, living life worthy of gospel should be characterized in our life by not being afraid of those who oppose the gospel. And let's begin with who's being talked about as those who would be in opposition to the gospel. Who would be our opponents? Well, if we're called to live life faithfully, if we are striving to do that, we're striving to live life according to the will of God, then our opponents would be anyone we have encountered who is trying to influence us in the will other than God, who's trying to influence us in the ways of the world, of their own flesh, or of Satan. So, with that in mind, our opponent could be a stranger that we encounter that we try to share Jesus with. That could be an opponent if they resist that. An opponent could be a co-worker or a fellow student of ours who's giving us a hard time about our faith. An opponent might be a family member who doesn't understand our faithfulness to the Lord and might resent it. An opponent might be a spouse who would rather have his or her will. An opponent might be a child who you're trying to raise in the ways of Jesus, and they are resisting heavily. Our living our life worthy of the gospel means we don't have to be afraid of any of our opponents or anything that they might do or say to us. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live in fear because we have God in our life. We have Jesus that is with us and promises never to leave us. And he's also given us every spiritual weapon that we need to fight this battle that we're in. He's given us like an army, he's given us weapons like communication. We have direct communication with our general. We have direct communication to God through prayer anytime we need it. He's given us an instruction manual for every situation we find ourselves in, that he's showed us what we need to do in response to that. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to live out our lives in the way that he wants us to live it. He's given us brothers and sisters in Christ to stand together with. God has given us all that we need so that we don't have to be afraid. And that's why we have verses like Romans 8:31 that said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the implied response there is absolutely no one. God makes very clear there's a spiritual battle going on around us, and that we have every spiritual weapon we need to fight that battle and to be successful. Not just to get through the battle, but to even thrive in the midst of the battle. When we're able to live faithful lives with great courage, then something happens, as we see here at the end of verse 28. This is a clear sign to them, their destruction, but of their salvation and that from God. And what's being brought out here is that as we live faithfully in the Lord, without fear and great courage, that impacts people around us. They notice a difference. They notice that, and they might not use this word, but they notice that there's something supernaturally going on in our lives if we're able to stand courageously for the Lord. They notice that. They notice that there's something different about that. And it causes them to think. It causes them to think, maybe I'm not on the right side of this thing. Maybe I'm not looking at this the way I need to. Maybe I'm not right with the Lord the way I need to be. That's what's being brought out here. If we can live courageously, that's what we're able to do. When the settlers first came to this country, they brought something that the Indians had never seen before. They brought this thing that we'd allow bang and it fired something that was invisible, but it could hurt something and even kill something. They had never seen a gun before. And because the white man had this weapon, they were afraid of him. In a similar kind of way, we have these powerful weapons of God. And if we're using them, people around us, we don't have to fear. What's going to happen, hopefully, is they're going to have a righteous fear of the Lord and begin to question their own life and their own situation. There's a lot of verses in Scripture that talks about us being courageous, and I'm just going to share one of them. It comes from 1 Peter, something we studied this past fall or then spring as we went through this book on Wednesday night. It says in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 3, "Do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." The literal translation of this first part of here, "Do not fear what they fear, do not be afraid," means do not fear the fear of them. Don't fear the fear of them. Which ties back to what's happening most of the time is the response that we receive from people is because of the fear that they have. They may not understand our faith. They may not understand what's going on in our life, and part of their response to that can be afraid, and they can lash out at that. And what we're being encouraged in this verse is, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of their fear. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always, in your core of your being, look at Jesus as Savior and Lord of our lives, knowing his promises, knowing he will never leave us, as someone we can always trust in and just keep following his ways. And when we have that kind of perspective on things, when we're not afraid, when we're fully trusting in the Lord, then we're prepared to respond to people around us in the ways the Lord would have us do. Our third and our final characterization as we live worthy of the gospel of Christ: suffering as we engage in the conflict. And we see this in verses 29 and 30. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, in the same conflict that you saw I had, and how here that I still have." Do you catch what's being said here? For us to respond to suffering in an appropriate way, we need to have a biblical perspective on it. And what it's saying in this verse here is that suffering has been granted to you. It's been bestowed upon you. It's been a gift, made as a gift to you. In other words, this is saying that God has, because of his favor towards us, he has allowed suffering to take place in our lives. And it's not only that, but it says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for him, for his sake." Suffering, this gift of suffering that God gives to us, is being put on the same level as our faith and our belief in Jesus, our salvation. Is that wild? Do you naturally think of suffering as an equal kind of gift as your gift of salvation? That's what's being said in this verse. That's the kind of attitude that God wants us to have about suffering. And so, you might be sitting there thinking, how in the world can I look at suffering as a gift from God? Well, it's a gift in a similar way as other suffering is. For example, if you run a marathon, I guarantee you, you will suffer. I can only imagine. But I've run enough to know that anyone who runs a marathon is going to suffer. But the thing is, if they push through that suffering, on the other side is blessing. It might be the blessing of accomplishing something that you've never accomplished before. It might just be the blessing of accomplishing this goal of finishing a marathon. Or it might be the blessing of increased health. Not just physically, but emotionally and mentally, which also ties into us spiritually. There's many, many blessings in running. Is it painful? Yes. Does a person suffer? Yes. Are they blessed if they push through that suffering? Yes. Or maybe even a better example is giving birth to a child. I've never given birth, so I'm not going to try to explain how painful that is, but I was witness when she gave birth to our four children. And I witnessed her, even though she's a pretty tough girl, I witnessed her suffer like she's never suffered in her life before. But she literally pushed through that suffering. And on the other side of it were the greatest blessings of our marriage. You see, childbirth, suffering is a natural thing in childbirth. You go through that suffering, on the other side of it is a new life. And similarly, as we walk this walk of faith, increase suffering. But on the other side of it, as we push through that suffering, and it might be pushing through like the folks that went out yesterday and shared with people, just pushing through that fear of going up to somebody, getting to, on that other side and experiencing the blessings of God that come with faithfulness. But overall, it's our just keep walking forward as the Lord wants us to, moment by moment, day by day, that's ultimately going to lead to abundant blessing in our life now and for all of eternity. And I've got just a couple verses I'll share that speak of that. James 1, 2-4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's just telling us if we just keep on going, as we face trials in our life, it's going to do a work in us. It's going to help us be strong in our faith. And because of that, we're going to be blessed now, and we're going to be blessed forever. We also have Romans 8, 16, and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Ultimately, our suffering, that is part of our faithfulness, is going to lead to our glorification. It's going to lead to our perfect lives in heaven with the Lord. So as we live out this life here of suffering, you know, we might suffer because we're sharing the gospel with someone. We might suffer just because we're living faithfully the way Jesus wants us to. We might suffer because we confront another brother or sister in Christ in some kind of sin. We might suffer as we try to raise our children the way God wants us to. We might suffer as we're just being faithful in our workplaces or our families. It's part of it, but it's okay. But to look at it as a gift in our life that's going to help us grow in our faith, that is eventually going to lead us to eternal life with the Lord. And so after encouraging the Philippians with all of these things, Paul ends with this truth at the end of verse 30. In the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here that I also still have. So what Paul's just saying here is, you're not alone in this. As Paul suffered, he followed Jesus' example. The Philippians followed Paul's example, and the believers that came after them followed their example until us. The same trials, the same conflict they face is what we face as well. As we are living out our faith, we are a spiritual battle. It's a conflict. It's always described in Scripture. And it's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. But it's something that we can rejoice in. We can just trust in the Lord and be faithful to him. Just keep trusting in all that he has for us. And that's what I want to end with. I think 1 Peter 4, 12-16 says this. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and God rest on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So as we looked at this morning, we call Christ commander of God to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we do that, we should be characterized by being united with each other. We should be characterized by not being afraid of those who oppose the gospel. We should be characterized by our willingness to suffer as we engage in the conversation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words this morning, Lord, that we just continuously need to be reminded of. Father, we thank you for loving us so much, Lord, in Jesus, you as well, and all that you were willing to sacrifice to save us. We thank you for your word, Lord, and your constant desire for us to grow in your word, Lord, for us to continue to stand firm in our faith. May we do that. May we live our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. May you help us to do that, Lord. May you help us to do it as we are united together with each other, as we don't fear those who would oppose us, but we can just continue to be faithful. Lord, as we also realize that that will bring suffering, but that's something that we too can be thankful for because of what it will produce in our lives, and while that can affect others around us. Lord, all of these things, if we can live them out faithfully, that will be a powerful witness to the world around us and will result in more coming to know you, will result in your name being glorified, will result in our blessings. Lord, we thank you for all of these things. We do so in your name, Jesus.